love to call you back just as soon as I can. Thank you again for calling, and I'll talk to you soon.
Hi there. This is the automatically deleted husband, and I have to say, I just saw a blurb from that reliable news source, the Babylon Bee, where the Nobel Committee has given the prize for medicine to Vladimir Putin because he ended the pandemic because it's just simply out of the news. You know, and really, I do think a lot of this has to do with that because now that the focus is in Ukraine, you can move away from other issues, change things, and you know, people, because people's memory is rather short. You know, it's been fascinating. There's a gentleman, what's his name? I have it up here. Yes, Boris Malgurski. He's apparently Serbian and Canadian. And he's done a lot of videos and whatnot, and occasionally he has a video production company, and he does sometimes little snippets with a humorous twist on a, you know, serious subject with humorous twist for RT, and he did one, the first victim of Ukraine conflict, the truth, and he went through a list of some of the things, and I'll give you the link because it really was good, because there's a whole bunch of things that are ridiculous, you know, especially, you know, I did mention there was the missile that hit that one tall building, a residential building in Kiev, and at this point still don't know who did it. Maybe it's been resolved. I'm not sure, but I don't know if it hasn't been played up that much. But you know, there's the one that I found so humorous was this Ukrainian pilot who has knocked out five, six Russian fighters, and like a congressman or whatnot says, you know, go guy and so forth, and it was like somebody put like a comedian or an actor's photo in a plane. Complete fraud. It's satire. And of course, I've mentioned how often people use something from another event. There's a list of those that have been used. Another event that has occurred. He did point out, because I've seen this before, about this. Well, it's in the main image here of a father saying goodbye to his young child to send the child off to safety. And it's kind of like, oh, this dad is taking care of his child. It's heartbreaking and so forth. The child went to Russia. This happened before the invasion. And you know, it's a complete twist of the reality of what happened. I mean, it's really been amazing. And, you know, so many things like that. And it reminds me of what happens within the institutional church. Same thing. We take a story, we sensationalize it, and we run with it. But a couple other things really quick what concerns me is people exploit what's happening. One of the big problems, because this is where I would be concerned for Joe Average Citizen within Kiev, or other places around, especially Kiev, because apparently that's where Zelensky said, come, we have a whole bunch of arms, come get them, in order to fight the Russians. And they give them out. I mean, they give out cases of weapons to anyone who asks. And what apparently has happened is rival criminal gangs have been getting the guns and use it to fight each other or commit other crimes, because the crime rate apparently has skyrocketed there. And the government's handing out the guns to do this, you know, which is unfortunate for the people there. And of course, a whole lot of those weapons, you know, I saw a little blurb of a captured anti-tank weapon made in the USA. You know, that concerns me. You know, we make weapons. Why do we make weapons? To protect ourselves? No, because there's a lot of money to be made in making weapons. And that's a big problem. There's the other thing that I found fascinating. Zimini Island, or Snake Island, as it's called in English. That story has apparently, it's still unclear, but apparently, you know, there was, first one report was a Russian ship said, surrender the island, we are taking you over, come out and surrender. And the response was initially one impolite expression, and then it was changed. And this, you know, this got you right away. It was changed to be in a more offensive expression in English. But obviously it was said in, I don't know if it was said in Ukrainian or Russian. And then it was reported that the Russian ship bombed them, or that there was fighting and they fought until they ran out of ammunition and so forth, and the Russians killed them all. One that killed 13, one that killed 87, depending upon what story or when the story was reported. They're all fine. and Zelensky possibly awarded them a a big medal of freedom for Ukraine or whatever. And they're all fine. They're all alive. There's a video now of some of them saying, where was my country when they needed them, kind of stuff. And so it's really been a tremendous PR thing for the Russians. The question is now, how much is still being twisted? The Ukrainians said absolute garbage, embellished and whatnot. Now, the Russians have this one little video out, and they haven't detailed it yet. So the question is it also embellished? Because it really makes the Ukrainians look bad. And if they... See, I do think the Russians are underplaying things. The Ukrainians are overplaying because, well, they're under attack. But the Russians are underplaying because that's a position of strength. To underplay is a position of strength, and I think that's what they're doing. But you know, the other thing is, have to remember, the war started 8 years ago. Numbers here now is over 15,000 are dead, and they are still, the Ukrainians are still bombing civilian targets in the Donbass. So they're still fighting that. And even though the rest of the country's being overrun, they're still destroying homes, schools, and things of that nature. And this is the Ukrainians doing this into Donbass. But anyway, I found that stuff interesting. And the thing that, and of course, the other thing is, just like it was done, where? Was it Iraq? Was in somewhere else, but they basically said, okay, if you have military experience and you're in prison for whatever, come out and fight, and or just go out and wreak havoc. And they dumped the prisons. And you know, there is the issue, of course, if the Lord doesn't call for a prison, but still, if you use man's mindset, what you're doing is you're setting yourself up for problems. And of course, again, when you hand out the guns to people, who's going to be the targets? The military? No, the civilians. So you're killing your own people. And that really concerns me for, you know, the politicians and whatnot are doing their stuff. But the guy in the street, the guy with a store, you know, guy with a family, and so forth. It really is a mess. But we're one step closer to the weekend. Big Frog is still on the table, which I'm encouraged about, but one step closer. But we also had a dialogue that I would really... I want to struggle with this with my family. because you know, as we were discussing some other things yesterday, we went on to the idea of, we're basically discussing Jesus in the Old Testament. And you know, because again, I want to work this through with my family. I want to work this through with others. Because so many of the people I can deal in depth with, Chris, a lot of other people I can deal with a little bit in depth, but if we disagree on something, they turn and run. And then so many other people, I can't get into depth with them, which is a problem. But I want to encourage my family. You know, because as I've matured as a follower of Christ, I will claim unequivocally that Jesus is God. Most people say, yeah, okay, I see that. But he's been walking the earth since the time of creation because he's the creator. He spoke face to face with Adam, with Enoch, with Noah, with Abraham, and so many others. And, you know, the question, you know, it's not really discussed that way. I haven't heard it much in years past. Because, you know, there is mentioned before the Jude verse 5, you know, because it is, I think the NASB, which is an older translation. Now I desire to remind you, though you all that, though you know all things for once. Let me try this again. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And you say, okay, the Lord, and that's kind of because that is the kurios statement, which is used for both man and the Lord. But if you look at the ESV, because that was translated later, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus who saved people in the land of Egypt. So, you know, that Jesus saved the land of people and afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So what this does, and from my understanding, is there were textual variances that were entered in that somebody probably said, and I could see where they would do this, say, no, it can't be Jesus, it must be the Lord. And and that became the popular, you know, thread of copied texts, and that's what most translations used. And now that more information is available, the older text does indeed show that it is Jesus, not, you know, it's Jesus, not the Lord. Well, you know, I mean, Jesus is the Lord, but anyway, but the word Jesus is used there, not Kurios, not Lord. So that places Jesus at the crossing of the Red Sea, which, you know, you start to think about that, and it's kind of like, okay, the guy that entered Mary's womb was an adult at the time of the crossing of the Red Sea. The other verse that's often used is 1 Corinthians 10. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse before. And all drank the same spiritual food, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. This is talking about again, that time. We're baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know, again, the whole idea of baptism is an Old Testament concept, which is another issue. But the rock, which was Christ. So, you know, it's supporting evidence to put Jesus there with Moses. You know, because obviously, you know, Jesus his one comment, you know, before Abraham was, I am, which has two significant factors. meaning he placed himself, he was there before Abraham was there. And you know, that's why you're not yet, 40 years old or whatever it says. And the other thing is, he said, I am, which they recognize. The I am statement is a claim to be God. So either the Bible is untrue and Jesus is a liar, or the Bible is true and Jesus stood there, was there before Abraham, and he is God, and I will claim that. I will stand on that, and I will defend that, as I'm trying to do right now, and I want my kids to do the same. But we went on from there, you know, because there is the question of the physical Jesus talking. I will claim, now that I've researched this, I will claim that when you see in Genesis, you see Genesis, it's verse chapter 3, you have the interaction with Satan. Then there is verse 8. This is what we went on to. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden on the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. A couple things that we, as we looked at it, we looked at some of the little nuances that make it significant. It's not God or the Lord, but the Lord God. Kurios Theos in the Septuagint. Both Lord and God, which is again the comment that Thomas makes about Jesus: "You are my Lord and my God." And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So there is a lot of evidence that they saw a physical person walking in the garden, someone that would recognize. And why would they recognize him? My suggestion, and obviously this is only conjecture, is what they saw is something more akin to not the Jesus that would walk the earth during the time of his incarnation, as it's normally termed, from the time in Mary's womb till his death on the cross. He had a particular look, a presence, and so forth. And even after his resurrection, you know, on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. However, when John saw him on the island of Patmos, what he saw was, whoa! You know what I mean? And I would suggest what John saw is what Adam and Eve saw. In other words, they saw someone who is extremely majestic. And I think that's really, really a big deal, because that's our Creator. He's not just, he did the incarnation in a way so he didn't stand out. But he is our Creator, and he stands out. So anyway, we saw that the Lord God walking and so forth. So this is not God the Father, because no one has seen God the Father. We went into that too, but I won't go. But the other one we talked about is 1 Samuel 3, about Eli and Samuel. Because, you know, they were both sleeping, and then Samuel heard what he thought was Eli calling him. Happened three times. The third time, Eli says, if this happens, you know, gave him some instructions. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. This is 1 Samuel 3:9. Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel, he's about to do something in Israel. The person he's talking to is Christ. And he's about to do the things in Israel and all the various things he talks about. But the aspect we're talking about here, is this a physical incarnation of Christ? Was that the same Jesus that Adam saw, that Samuel saw, that the apostles spent 3 years with? Is that the same one? And I will contend it is. Some of the things that you could see, the Lord came and stood, calling as the other times. So we discussed, is the other times, was it some kind of a disembodied voice or something of that nature? But it says in verse 10, calling as the other times. The Lord came and stood, calling as the other times. So my suggestion is somehow four times Jesus Christ came up, stood in his presence, called to him. And by the time Samuel may have, you know, needed a moment to wake up or whatever, and Jesus was gone, except the fourth time. Because it was all to obviously set up the story. Anyway, this was a delightful conversation. And the important thing is, in the conversation there was that constant challenge. Okay. Is this really, because it's the objective here was not just, you know, when we looked at some of these passages, for example, the idea of the Lord came, stood, and called as the other times. There's a number of ways that we could come up with that could have happened. Was he standing like a little bit in the distance and make the call, and then when Samuel gets up, he goes to Eli instead of to Jesus because he didn't expect to see Jesus over here? It's a possibility. Or was it that Jesus left in order to set up the stage for him to go to Eli? There's no definitive answer there. So coming and saying we have complete clarity. No, those things would be conjecture. And these things are all on the table. But what can we take away with some assurance? And I suggest the thing we can take away with assurance is that was Jesus Christ talking to Samuel. That was Jesus Christ talking to Adam and Eve. And that was Jesus Christ talking to Thomas when he responded with "My Lord and my God." I really think these things are fascinating, significant. And we did hit one other, which I'll go ahead and do, because there's music about this. Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim and so forth. But no one has seen the Father. Who did Isaiah see? I will contend, and I would suggest it's consistent. He saw Jesus Christ. Not the guy that was walking in the streets of Jerusalem. Well, yes, it was that guy. But the way he was seen was more like the guy that probably Adam and Eve saw and what John saw on Patmos. This was kind of like, ooh, you're something special and I'm not. that's what he saw. I will contend that's what he saw. Because that would be a consistent story. I do suggest that's true. And, you know, again, when my dialogue with Chris, it's kind of yes, but with Chris. Because Chris isn't, you know, my understanding, I don't claim to be either 100% complete or 100% accurate. But I need to stand in what I understand. Because if I say, well, I don't know, and therefore don't stand in it, I claim Jesus Christ as my Creator, my Lord and my God, as Thomas does. To him and him alone I submit to. And to know Him, to have a relationship with Him, is to have a relationship with the Father, is to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, because they are one. I will stand on that. If I'm wrong in any of this, a loving deed would be to correct me where I'm wrong. I will also stand on the idea that Jesus was the one in Genesis 3. You know, that let us create man in our own image and so forth. And of course, I do think one of the most important verses in Scripture that's so overlooked, the Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves in the earth." Jesus Christ said that face to face to Adam, or Adam and Eve, because it doesn't talk in Genesis 1:28. It hasn't told the story about Eve. However, I would suggest the evidence is that when that verse is uttered, he's talking to both of them, because the verse before, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So my suggestion would be is that, because the story is not, it's not a new story, it's kind of retold with other details in the following chapters, but this at this point the summary, chapter one, is it shows the creation of man, and then the command given to man, the first command given to man, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, and have dominion over it. This is to be the overlord, as I've described before, over God's creation, but not over another man. Important point. And of course, the be fruitful and multiply is a rather strong pro-life verse, but of course most of the Christian community, most of the pro-life community, seems to want to reject that, just want to impose on others, which I would suggest is consistent with the whole discussion about the wide gate and narrow gate. But anyway, I won't go there. I'm striving to know my Lord, my Creator. I want to share with my kids the story about who this person is, who this Creator is, who the Lord is, and what a joy it is to wrestle with Him in order to get to know with Him. Because when you wrestle with Him and you, in context, prevail, you get the name of someone who prevails, which is also in Hebrew, Israel, one who prevails. And as I argue, Israel has multiple meanings, and one of them is the elect. This is a big deal. And I suggest it is a consistent message throughout the whole Bible. God, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, gave us one consistent message. I sent the postcard today to Walter, as I did to George yesterday, in both cases, inviting them to take a hike. Because, and, you know, it's happened now, it happened again today, but because I saw also my neighbor's mailbox, same thing. Mail wasn't picked up yesterday. Why? I don't know. And like I said, this happened a couple weeks ago. We went two or three days, the mail wasn't picked up. But, so two cards, I guess they'll arrive at the same time. One to George, one to Walter. Both of them inviting them on a hike, a serious hike. Because, and I used the photo of when I went with Jack to the walls of Jericho. That was a 7-mile round trip. And again, I was exhausted doing that. We did Big Frog. We did an 11-mile route. And we did a 15-mile, 16-mile route, whatever it was. Not a problem. The first time we did it, we were sore afterwards. The second time when we did it the longer way, was kind of tired because, you know, long trip, but it's fine because, what can I say? I'm in good shape. I want to do this with my kids. And, you know, I've been thinking about George because obviously I did it with Jack. George would be the rational person to do it next with something significant. But, you know, one of the things, because, you know, they're not in front of me and I don't see them growing up. Walter's a big guy already. He and I could take a serious trip. He's my son. I'd love to do that with him. Zadok is younger. He's only 10. But that's enough. We could do a serious trip. You know, there was the one time when we were at the Outer Banks. One day we took a pretty long trip. I think we probably did at least 6 miles as a family. We did it slowly. And we walked the beach for a long while, and then we came back on a road. It was a great trip. It was a joy with my family. We did a lot of walking. We walked around to some of the, a lighthouse. We went to a lighthouse and there's some pictures of us in the lighthouse and so forth. That was a good trip. It's a wonderful thing to do with a family. There's a lot of things happening right now. A lot of the focus of the news media's attention has moved from, because you had to get away from the truckers in Canada and you don't want to look about the truckers in the U.S. So, oh, and by the way, I saw somebody, the truck caravan, it's not getting anywhere near the news, apparently, as the Canadian one did. But some trucking company, fuel company, donated 25,000 gallons of fuel to get a bunch of the truckers there. You know, that was, I endorse you. Anyway, I found that great. But anyway, so Ukraine has taken all these things off the table. And again, I would suggest part of the reason to exploit this, as so often done, is in order to get the focus away from COVID-19, because the whole scenario is falling apart so quickly. So we focus on Ukraine and the people in Ukraine and the Donbass. They're paying a huge price because they have been fighting each other. Why are they fighting each other? You have the Nazis. The Nazis are very strong there, lots of them, doing very vile things. You have that constant bombing. Again, from what I heard, 13,000, now I'm hearing 15,000 of the people in Donbass have been killed by Ukraine over the last 8 years. And so we have to demonize Russia. Ukraine killed a bunch, so we have to demonize Russia. And then, of course, there's all this false information, clearly false information. And now the question is, what's true of what is actually true? So you have that happening. And in the wake of this, people, families, and whatnot are being devastated. Why? You know, I do think one of the things that people are doing is they're putting onto Putin as he's a Hitler. I think it's an excuse. I don't think he's a saint. However, he's competent relative to our current president and the previous one. The previous one was bombastic. This one is just simply senile. They're just fronts. And, you know, even Obama, he was probably more active in his role. But the reason he was there is because he could deliver a line. Anyway, if there's someone who's doing the horrible things. It really is. So much of it is based in the U.S. and the European Union. And, you know, there's comments about the sanctions and whatnot. We're going to destroy them economically because we can't militarily. That's clear. You know, again, you know, if somebody says, I want to buy a Patriot missile system to defend us or the S-400 to defend us, which is better? We're going with the Russians. because, again, the U.S. armaments industry is there to make money. It's not there for defense. It's there to make money. It's so unfortunate. But all of this is completely unnecessary. The destruction, the hate, and so forth. And in the wake of it, again, you're destroying families. And it's based on lies. Lies and deception. And so many people will say, well, at least I have my institutional church. It's based on lies and deception. The idea of going and saying, we're here to protect you, we're a military here to protect you, to do whatever, from whatever side you put it on, I think that's deception. Because we read in the scripture, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of our Lord our God. Or in the Lord. Anyway. If you trust in the military, ours or theirs or whatever, your trust is in the wrong place. In the same way, if you trust in the institutional church, they're based in the same kind of fraud. There's a difference between trusting an institution and trusting the Lord. And I want to give this to my family. I want Walter, my son, who I would like to take a hike with, to hike with him. And as we walk along the way, to tell him about our Creator. You know, because Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. These videos, the reason I went from just the audio or short messages and whatnot, doing these videos, and some of them, you know, I said yesterday I was going to be real short, and I sure wasn't, because I'm trying to build a library for my kids or others. I want you to know that your dad was pointing you to Christ. And again, I'm pointing you to Christ. I'm setting up when I contend about Christ in the Old Testament. I am giving you the best understanding I have, and my understanding constantly matures, but I stand on what I understand. It's not, well, this seems like a good idea, so... No, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to stand that Samuel saw Jesus Christ face to face, that Isaiah saw Jesus Christ sitting on his throne. Not some nebulous God the Father who no one has seen, but Jesus Christ who has been seen by many. And that Adam saw Jesus Christ walking in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. And so many other examples. I will stand in that as the truth and proclaim that as the truth and be willing to hear a counter argument and engage in rational dialogue on it. I won't run from this, and I won't tell you that I'm the authority. My Lord, my Creator is the authority. I'm not called to give you my dogma, but point to Him. This is my effort to do that. And I hope it's of benefit. And the reason I'm putting it on video. And okay, one last thing. You know, I've mentioned about the Shofar Coin Project and various other things. I have been extremely busy on that. Extremely busy. And things have been coming along. And trying to put together a way to make I'm not going to use deception. I'm going to do stuff that I pray will be effectively overpowering. Not in the sense that I'm trying to defeat somebody, but I'm trying to break through to get to those the Lord says I want to bless. And if He allows me to be a blessing to a few or a bunch, it doesn't matter. What matters is I try. In obedience to Christ, I try. There have been great strides, and I'm exhausted. But again, I'm in excellent health. The Lord has protected me thus far. He has given me the grace of a wonderful place to work and given me confidence to trust in Him. And if I never finish this, or in this month, it starts going out, you know, incrementally, but starts going out, and I get others involved, and it starts to build to something significant, or again, it completely falls apart. The joy is the Lord has given me the gift of saying, here's the goal, strive for it. Strive for it as an act of love and obedience to Christ. I've stumbled along the way for years. But see, I'm an engineer. What do engineers do? They learn from their mistakes. They refine and refine and refine in order to get an elegant solution. Not to make a lot of money or build power. To deliver a work of art. That is my goal. And until the Lord says, you're done, I will press on. And I pray the Lord's grace will continue to allow me to do that. Because one of the people I want to bless is Walter. And also, my lady, the woman I love and adore. I'm trying to love our children. I hope you see that. In loving our children. Beyond question, I want to love you. My lady, my wife, I love you.